Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Children, you may go to Children's Church. Remember, there are security cameras now where parents can watch. Campbell Kids. All right, we are in a sermon series. We're transitioning a couple things. We're still in Matthew, but our primary focus going through Matthew are the five discourses found in Matthew, where Jesus takes a substantial amount of time, stops, and teaches. So what we did, we started out going through Matthew chapter 1 through 4 like this. We went really quick. And then we get 5 through 7, and we went like this. Right? So our hope is to do that. So there are five discourses throughout Matthew. There are in-between texts that we're going to go really quick through because we want to study the entire book of Matthew. But we're going to look at the big picture until we get to discourse. And then we're going to slow it down, and we're going to get right here and go real slow through it, kind of verse by verse, walk through it, see what Jesus is teaching, why he's teaching it, implications of man, implications about who God is. And so right now what we did 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and we took our sweet time in there. And now we have two chapters, 8 and 9, and we're going to do it in 2 weeks. We're going to do it part 1, part 2. And you guys will understand what part 1 is here in a minute. So when we move quickly through this, as I'm studying it, I'm just like starting to change my mind. I'm like, no, we got to pump our brakes on this and slow down and look at why this section of text is so cool. But instead, I'm going to stick with it because I think there's value in this different approach of kind of covering it in these big sections. Why is Jesus doing this? And looking at this big section, 8 through 9. And then next week, we're going to look at why is Jesus doing this? 8 and 9, part 1 and part 2. So this week, we are in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. There are several areas we're going to just read through text. We're going to do a lot of reading. And I'm going to be reading from the NLT. If you have another translation, like the NIV, ESV, NASB, KJV, NJKV, that's okay. But I'll challenge you to do one of two things. You may be a miraculous person, a.k.a. a woman, who can multitask and hear NLT, read ESV, and it all gets stored away. If I tried to do that, you'd have to scoop me off of the floor and roll me outside to recoup. There's no way I could listen to NLT and read another translation. So one way is this, that if you can do both, wonderful, go on. For the other 99% of you in the room, what I encourage you to do is read what you have in front of you. Read that so that you're reading it. And if you would like an NLT, I can get you one that you can have. This is a gift from Cornerstone to you, so then you can follow along. But keep that ESV, NIV, all that good stuff, okay? Those are fine translations, but just that's what we read from. So as we read through a lot of this stuff, I would just do one of those, okay? For a lot of years, I tried to listen and read and follow along, and I struggled with it. And finally, I just was like, I'm just going to read what I have here because it's the same Bible, okay? So that's what I encourage you to do. This week, we are going to look at Jesus' miracles as seen in chapters 8 and 9. And Jesus is coming off of a mountain. It's going to say that in the first verses. And so we're all going to know exactly what that means because we just talked about the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, he's coming down off of the mount. And then he's going to do a series of these miracles. And we're going to look at those. And we're going to answer the question, why is Jesus doing miracles? And we're going to look at what miracles those were. And then next week, there are a couple little brief teachings Jesus has throughout 8 and 9. And next week, we're going to look at the brief teachings and body those together. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll get going. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it is, the perfect foundation for truth, good for all sorts of correction, all sorts of hope, all sorts of goodness, all sorts of edification. It is good for knowing who you are. It is good for knowing who we are. It is good for knowing our relationship with you. God, we thank you for your word that you provided.
Father, I pray that as we study it, we will be able to look at some of the miraculous, loving, out-of-your-way things that you have done, the things that show power and authority in who you are and what you claim. I pray that we would leave here this morning encouraged and challenged. I pray that as we leave, we will never be the same. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so put on your reading glasses. Here we go. Chapter 8, we're going to go 1 through 4. Jesus heals the man with leprosy. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside, and all of us are like, I totally understand what's happening. We just spent 3 months in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus teaching on a mount, and now it says he's coming down from a mount, and so I know what's happening. And people are following him down. They did not disperse, but more likely, probably, numbers grew as he sat on the hillside teaching. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me, make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest, let him examine you, prove that is actually healed. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy, and this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. The interesting thing about this first one is our understanding of leprosy versus their understanding of leprosy versus an actual understanding of leprosy. How many of you think that leprosy is contagious? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, all right. Because we have been taught that a lot, that it's actually contagious. Turns out it's not contagious in itself. What happens is leprosy, what they're talking about here is a leprosy that numbs the extremities more and more and more and more, so that as you're walking, you catch your arm on some barbed wire, if they had that then, it would cut them open. They wouldn't know until they felt the blood and they would feel that. They would burn themselves with a fire and they would get a wound from that and become infected from that. They would wash their face with water too hot and burn their face. They would be shaving and cut themselves up and not know it. They would grip tools too tight because they have no pressure sensitivity and they would get wounds on their hands. And if you think about in a context where there's not an urgent care down the road or Sutter Amateur right up the hill or a doctor's office in Ione, or, you know, some of us, we open this magical cabinet where we're all felons all of a sudden, where there's like all this like medication that some does belong to us, some doesn't. And we just pull out like, there's a cream for this. We can try, rub that on there. And like, oh, oxycodone, good, I'm in pain. Like we have these pills left over that we're utilizing from, you know, our spouses and kids and grandpas and grandmas or whatever that we can tap into in an authentic need probably cure an infection from it. We could probably survive in the wilderness with those for quite a while. So without that, imagine these little bumps, bruises, and nicks getting infected and not getting them all taken care of, and they're spreading, and limbs are becoming dead, and there's no circulation anymore, and they're just rotting off. There's oozing going on. I'm not a preacher that finds a lot of value in like creeping people out for the sake of creeping people out, but leprosy was known. The reason why people thought, you know, excluded people and thought it was contagious, there are some things that are contagious about the effects of leprosy, just not leprosy itself, but it was just nasty. I don't know if you guys have ever had a band, so this is bad, but how many of you guys have ever had a Band-Aid on and you take it off and you're like, I left that on too long? Or I should have put some Neosporin on that baby, right? Imagine that spreading over your body and you don't have Band-Aids, you don't have a shower you take every day, and that builds up. Some of us maybe have experienced or seen something like that, and it is quite horrifying for the person and the people around them. In fact, in Leviticus 13 and 14, there's whole two chapters that talk about if you have these kind of sores, this happens. And if the sores turn out to be like this, you have to go and have this done. And if they turn out like this, you got to go and have this done. If you're walking in a crowd and you are deemed to have leprosy, you have to walk so far behind them or behind them, if depending on the wind direction, or if the wind's going the other way, you can get a little bit closer. You actually, at some point, had to wear ripped clothing. Like, even if you had non-ripped clothing, you were supposed to wear ripped clothing as part of signifying that you do, in fact, have leprosy. Now, these clothes that you're wearing get saturated with the infection and begin to take on the effects you would expect from that. And so eventually, this is just a horrific infection and disease to have, because there would be body parts rotting off just from infection taking over, and tremendous amount of throbbing pain from this. And then there were family members, obviously, that would exclude you. There was mandates that you'd be excluded from culture in general. There were leper colonies they would send you into. And once you knew the embrace of a child, and you no longer do because you're separated from them, or a spouse and you're separated from them. You used to know what the bro hug was, but you no longer are even allowed to participate in that. I don't know what the girl version hug of that is, but whatever that is, the loving embrace of a friend, you just don't have that anymore because you were segregated out of the community. Now you have a man that says this, and it says this, they're coming down the mountain, and suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Upon the approach, he would have been mandated, because Matthew, one of the doctors of the crew, says he was full of leprosy. It has had its full effect on this man. He would have to have been exclaiming and proclaiming unclean as he walked into this group. That was part of injecting yourself into a group, was that you had to say, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean, as you're walking. So people could get a heads up and get out of the way as you went in. Because imagine this culture that doesn't have all the medicine and the protective protections in place against things that spread. You would absolutely be worried about this spreading through Amador County if we didn't have any of that. And so you have to go in, you have to exclaim, like, unclean, unclean, in your filthiness, in your tattered clothes, in your infected body, come to Jesus, the one who had been doing miracles, who some had put on this higher and higher and higher pedestal, preached a sermon about, like, this is what this kingdom looks like versus this kingdom. And then a leper comes into the group, kneels before Jesus and says, Lord, we don't have time to get into this, right? Because we're just taking a quick little overview of this. But there is tons of language of worship through this, where this man, we believed Jesus was the Messiah. He was Lord. He says, Lord, if you are willing, not if you can, says, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And then Jesus does something that I really believe would have got a gasp out of the group. This is what Jesus does. It says that he reached out and touched him. He says, I am willing, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Just a miracle of miracles there. Not only is it like, I have shoulder pain, like, well, does he really have shoulder pain? Healed. Oh, it's gone. Is it really? I was at a church in Boise, Idaho, and I've told this story before. You guys just have to deal with it, okay? God's doing his thing, and I can't stop it. Okay, so there's this guy in the back that was in a wheelchair. He'd been in a wheelchair for, I can't remember what age, but very young. He was in a wheelchair because of a disease that made it so that he could no longer use his legs. And his legs had been obviously affected by this disease, something that that you would expect he couldn't walk on is what they look like. And he was in this wheelchair, and a group of people laid hand on them, and in the name of Jesus prayed for him. And they said, hey, on Wednesday, we're going to be praying for John. And I wasn't exactly sure who John was, and I was like, oh, yeah, it's the guy in the wheelchair, okay. And I couldn't make it. That following Sunday, everybody's buzzing around. There's something going on, I'm not sure what it is. And they're like, hey, you guys remember John? We're going to pray for him. And people are like, woo, yeah. I'm like, what happened? Like, you know, it was a good prayer time or something. And he gets up and walks down the aisle. And under no circumstance were they claiming it was them, but it was a guy that couldn't walk, had been in a wheelchair, had been at that church for over a decade, hadn't been able to walk since a child. His legs were obviously affected by this disease, and got up and began to walk. And a miracle such as leprosy over
the skin, an infection, unclean, in tattered clothes, Jesus reaches out and touches the untouchable, and he is healed and cleaned, and the leprosy disappears in front of him. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13. Jesus heals an officer's servant. It says, and this is verse 5, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. He is paralyzed and he is in pain." But the officer said, and Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." The officer said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." Long story short, he goes on to say the words, and that person is healed. He's not even there. He didn't have to touch him. First off, Jesus didn't have to touch the leper, did he? And then Jesus sees this man's faith coming to him as Lord again. "I'm not even worthy to have you in my house. I believe that you are so powerful that it's not a tricky medicine you have on your fingertips that heals people, but that you have the power and authority to heal and take away afflictions." And so say the words, and he does. Matthew 8, 14 through 17, another miracle. And Jesus is still just walking on, right? He gets to his kind of home city there, Capernaum. He loves that place. He goes in there, does some healing. When Jesus arrives at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But Jesus touched her hand and the fever left, and she got up and prepared a meal for him. Then that evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, his words, cast out demons. And he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew is pointing out something, that Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah. He took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. And that is what Jesus is doing. Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27, Jesus calms the storm. We know this, right? There's a boat out. So it says that he gets into a boat and he starts across the lake with his disciples. And suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake. The waves were breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The other disciples start screaming and shouting, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." And Jesus responds, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. Jesus rebuked the weather patterns. And that is so shocking that even the disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they ask. "Even the winds and waves obey him." Jesus is doing something here with these miracles. He's proving something. He's going beyond what they have ever seen for a purpose. Matthew 8, 28 through 34, Jesus cast out demons from two men. When Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake, make a mental note that Jesus is using a boat for ministry. Okay, he's buzzing over here, healing people, doing ministry. Somebody asks him to go over there, gets in his boat, motors over, goes and does ministry over there. I'm just saying that it's a possibility to have a boat do ministry. All right? He also really liked fishermen. It's really a godly attribute. So, all right. Anyways, so he arrives on the other side of the lake because he took his boat there. And he's in this region. Two men who were oppressed by demons were met. They came out of their tombs. They were so violent that the people that lived around them wouldn't even go through this area because they were so violent. They would stay within the area. These people were known, possessed by demons, violent people. And Jesus goes to not only the leper, not only the paralyzed, not only the sick, not only the blind, not only rebukes storms, but then steps into quite possibly one of the most violent environments some people have ever seen. They begin screaming at him, "Why are you interfering with us, Son of God?" Son of God is very important. Capital S and Son of, capital G, God. "Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time?" There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance, so the demons begged, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs." "All right, go," Jesus commanded them. So the demons came out of the men and entered the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. The herdsmen fled to a nearby town, telling everyone what had happened to the demon-possessed men. The entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away and leave them alone. Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8, Jesus heals a paralyzed man on a mat and also claims deity yet again. Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God? Forgiving sins?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your heart? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Which one's easier? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turns to the paralyzed man who's been on a mat, who got brought by his friends. The roof terrors brought him. He said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and he went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen. And they praised God for giving humans such authority. So there is fear now because Jesus calls out a group of people and then claims to be that person. And then fear sweeps the crowd. Matthew chapter 9. These are miracle after miracle. Is it miracle or miracle? Miracle. Miracle after miracle. Okay? Son of Man is very important. Son of Man is an apocalyptic term used in Jewish writings that related directly to the Messiah. So we read in Daniel 7:13 that the word we see is the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Son of Man was something specific. It's not like the son of a man. It's something specific. It's a word that was used in Jewish writings, apocalyptic term referring to the Messiah. That's what's being claimed here. Is he Messiah? Is he the Christ or not? Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals a leader's daughter and a woman as well. As Jesus was saying this, the leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. "My daughter has just died," he said. "But you can bring her back to life if you just come and lay your hand on her." So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then, a woman who had been suffering for 12 years from constant bleeding came up behind him and touched the fringe of his robe. For she thought, "If I could just touch his robe, I will be healed." And she doesn't want to bother Jesus, but she just wants to touch his robe and touches it. And Jesus feels his power heal her. Jesus turned around. And when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was healed at that moment. Then Jesus arrives at the official's home, and he saw a noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. "Get out," he told them. "The girl isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd obviously laughs, not like as he made a joke, but that he's ridiculous for thinking she's sleeping because she's so dead. After the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went. He took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. The report of this miracle obviously swept through the entire countryside. Matthew 9, 27 through 34, Jesus heals blind men. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They went right into the house where he was staying. Kind of funny, but we don't have time to go into that, I guess. But they went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." And their eyes were opened, and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anyone about this," but instead they went out and spread his fame all over the region. When they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then he began to speak. The crowds were amazed.
Nothing like this had ever happened in Israel, they exclaimed. But the Pharisees said, he can cast out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons. Is that so? We will find that throughout Scripture. We don't have time to really go into it. He's healing people, and people are rushing in. Crowds are gathering. They're starting to think, this is the Messiah. This is the promise. Because they would have had Old Testament prophecies. They had Old Testament. So they would have been connecting these dots and getting excited. Meanwhile, some were saying, I will not be a part of that kingdom. Urging him to go. You're wrecking what we have here. You're turning things upside down, which is what Jesus does in our hearts and lives as well. And then these people start blaming, well, his power is not really, he's not the Messiah, it's not the power of God, it's the power of the demons. So, not the Messiah. So why does Jesus do miracles? Let me tell you a story. In Washington, and the reason I say in Washington, because when I brought this game up here in Ione, I was sad to see that I don't know if anybody knew what I was talking about, so we'll see here. We used to play a game called 500. Does anybody know what the game 500 is? Cards, no. Interesting. Who said football? Have you played 500? Okay. All right. We needed you a couple years ago in youth group. Everybody thought I was crazy. This is how this game went. There was a football, and there would be a person that would throw the football to a big glob of typically boys. And our job in that crew was to catch the ball. That's the only job. Simple game. That's why we did it. Simple game. Somebody threw the ball, and we would elbow each other and fight each other to catch it. And you may ask, why did you care to catch it? Because the ball was worth points. The goal was to get the 500 points. And the person that threw it got to make up the numbers. 100, and they'd throw it. And we would know if we caught that before it hit the ground, we would get 100 points. We're trying to get the 500. So everything would break loose if you said dead or alive. Because what that means is no matter where that ball went, it was worth that amount of points. If you said 300 dead or alive, and you threw it, usually you kind of try to hang left or hang right or overthrow it just to make everybody go crazy. If it bounced underneath a classroom, it was worth 300 points if you got it underneath the classroom. If it bounced into a classroom, you would go bursting into that classroom and get that ball because it was worth 300. It was worth, no matter what happened, it was worth 300. So it seems like a simple game, maybe not all that fun, but I'll tell you why I played it. Because the girls were watching. The girls watched that game. There's a lot of confusion in the room right now. I'll just say that is the fire department pulls its firefighters together by that loud ringing. So it'll stop in a second. So I played the game because of this. The girls were watching, and that's legitimately why I played it. It was a little bit fun, but I liked that the girls were watching it. And what was really good is when you were the person throwing the ball, because you could throw it, and you know that you caught the ball and everything, and that it was that you were a good catcher and you were aggressive. And sometimes you get hurt and be like, oh, I got hit in the face. Oh man. Oh, and the girls would have sympathy. They're like, oh, are you okay? You're like, kind of, I don't know. I might be bleeding, but I mean, you want to take a look at it? And you could get the sympathy, and it's like this whole big thing. So my problem, though, was when it was my turn to throw, I could not throw that football for some reason very well. And so I would catch the ball, I'd get the 500, I'd go throw, and it just was kind of a sad story as I threw. So it was kind of a bittersweet time. I think I won points with girls and lost points with girls. But in the end, there was this assembly we were going to have, and they said that there is a NFL quarterback that was going to come and teach us two things: how to throw a football and how to live life. FYI, the second part was a waste of your time. But anyways, he was coming to do those things. And so first thing, he gets there, big old macho guy, he comes out, and he has this dummy set up with a bullseye on his chest. Not on his chest, on the dummy's chest. And he has this football. He keeps, like, as he's talking, he kind of like pump fakes at it. You know, he's talking, blah, 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 you know, and does this thing. And I'm thinking, he's like, and he's, so he starts getting into, you know, like, he explains how to throw, you know, like, I'm like, throw the ball. Throw it, and I'll decide if I want to throw like you or not, but throw it. He keeps like, you know, you want to get your elbow in, and I release, you know.
I'm like, whatever, man. He starts going into, and he says, you guys want to take notes. You guys want to take notes. Write this stuff down, this important stuff. Teaches us how to throw a ball. I'm like, you haven't even thrown it yet. And then he goes on to teach us about life. In hindsight, complete waste of my life right there. Him telling me how to live my life because I'm confident enough, and if I believe I'm good enough at something, I'm automatically going to be good at something. Anyways, so he's wrapping this up. Have you guys heard of those motivational speakers? So he's just wrapping up. He's got that football, right? And he wraps up with some big statement or whatever, and I'm like half paying attention, you know? I don't even know what I'm thinking about. And he grabs that ball, and I look, is he going to throw? He takes it, and he rifles that ball, one of the fastest throws I've ever seen, and it drills that dummy right in the bullseye. Immediately, I'm like, Penn, we're taking notes. What did he say? Was it high release? What was that? I want to write that down now because he just proved himself by what he did, right? Talking. I'm like, all right, throw the ball. Throw it. Show us what you got. He throws it and he drills that thing. Jesus was proving himself. He was confirming things. His miracles were showing things. It was revealing things about the nature of who Jesus really was. It was affirming what he was teaching. That whole Sermon on the Mount, there were miracles before that. That's why they followed him up. There were plenty of people claiming to be a Messiah in that day. They're documented. Jesus is documented by secular historians as well. One thing that they note about Jesus is that he did many miracles. He healed many people. And the documentation for what he did goes far beyond what these other people claiming to be a Messiah did. It's because he was healing people and healing people before their eyes. Leprosy was leaving. Blind people, they knew, were opening their eyes and seeing. People who had never talked began talking because Jesus was showing his authority as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, prophesied about. That's why he was doing miracles. Miracles. See, they would have had the Isaiah 26, 29, and 35 passages where they could look through and see that Jesus was going to do these things. John chapter 10, 37 through 38 says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Him doing miracles, Jesus going before the Sermon on the Mount, after the Sermon on the Mount, before the next discourse, as he's doing these miracles, it affirms his words, it affirms his claims, it affirms his position, it affirms his deity, it affirms his power, it affirms his authority in all things. And he proves his authority by all things, by being able to heal and change sicknesses, blindness, leprosy, raising girls from the dead, changing weather patterns. Even the wind stops at the words of Jesus. Jesus has authority over disease and sickness. Jesus has authority over paralysis. Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over weather patterns. Jesus has authority over blindness. And Jesus has authority over biology. Jesus has authority above all man. Jesus is deity. Jesus is and the Father are one. Jesus is part of the Trinity, God in flesh, and Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he goes on, he claims that and he affirms it. He claims that and he affirms it throughout Scripture. In fact, one of the biggest miracles is coming. So, two things I want to draw out of this. One is very obvious by now. The primary purpose, one of the primary purposes for these miracles that Jesus does is that he proves he's the Savior of the world sent by the Father in heaven to redeem his people back to himself. When these people left and they experienced these miracles as Jesus affirms his teaching by proving he is who he says he is, they're probably thinking, I wish I would have taken notes. I wish I would have taken those notes. Because it affirms what he just said. The second thing that rang in my mind for a while was this man with leprosy. He's just infected. He's beat up. His wounds are oozing. He has pain throbbing, undoubtedly. Because as your arm loses sensation, and the infection crawls up into your neck and face, and you still have sensation, there's pain. He has to announce that he's unclean everywhere he goes. Some of us don't want to recognize that we bought a used shirt in public. Though these people were made to walk, saying, unclean, I'm unclean, to give people time to flee from them. There's no hope of change in this person's life. There's no healing. There's no cure. There's no medicine for him. He must carry on that way because he has no hope for a cure. Then he hears of Jesus. And Jesus does those two unthinkable things. That crowd would have thought, get out of his way. Jesus is a big deal and you're not. He touches the leper. And he heals him. I think it's just a beautiful picture of what Jesus offers every man and every woman and every child. Many times if I put up a picture here of a man full of leprosy as described in Scripture, we would see a man with wounds and infection and oozingness and clothing that is ripped and soaked with infection and smelling as you would presume. And maybe at this point he can still walk. Maybe he still has an eye or two. Maybe he does have an amputated limb. He's just sick and he's dying. Just infected. We saw that. We would not rightly see that as the condition of our soul before the healing touch of Christ. We don't see the wretchedness of who we really are without Christ. The leper can help us remember the real condition of who we are. We are not good people. Our heart does not choose or long for what is good and right without the power of Christ. We are the leper. And that leper comes and kneels before Christ, calls him Lord, and says, please heal me. And the gospel calls us into that. The gospel of Christ calls us into that. To come as a leper with ripped clothing, smelling the way we smell, the real condition of who we are, and just bow before the Lord and say, please heal me. Please make me clean. And Jesus reaches out and touches the leper and heals him. This redemption plan that for them is unfolding, the fabric of redemption is unfolding for them, we sit back and we see it. And the reality is that Jesus says, come to me, leper. Let me touch you and let me heal you. So somebody last service said, Brian, you were 98% of the way to an altar call. And so I'm not really ready to pull the altar call trigger today, but if you are at a point, like authentic, like doing church together right now, if you're at a point where you haven't went to the King and asked him to just heal you of the leprosy of the heart that's in all of us, like talk to somebody on the back of the bulletin or a loved one you came with that knows the truth about what Jesus Christ did, who he is. Redemption, salvation, justification, sanctification, those things. Because I guarantee you, time and time and time again, people say all the time, life is so short. And we see it, people's life snatched from them out of nowhere. To make sure we don't miss the contextual point, Jesus is doing these miracles. He's fulfilling prophecy. And he's affirming who he is and what he has said. Sure, if we studied it, it would show
kind of the heart of Jesus, seeing a woman laying in bed with a fever, seeing a leper, engaging the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and healed. He could have just been like, oh, she's healed. Let's just keep walking. I don't want to have that conversation. He turns and engages her. The little girl that died. The point of the miracles we're going to see as you see those, he's affirming who he is. He is deity. He is the king. He's part of the triune God. And he's here not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the image of the leper on so many levels. One is your power to dissolve leprosy from the existence of a man that's been infected, showing who you are and your power and your authority over all things from wind to sickness. I also want to thank you for the reality that you have offered cleansing and curing of the leprosy of the heart, of the sin in our lives, so that we can be made right in your eyes by your works as we have came to you in tattered clothes, infected with sin, destined to hell. God, we thank you so much for stepping in and creating that redemption plan of substitutionary atonement on that cross. God, as we sing songs such as Your Grace Finds Me, God, I pray that we would really be able to bask in what that means. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.